Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your presence this morning. Wow. On earth as it is in heaven, Lord, just worshiping you, communing with you, loving you, and being loved by you. And now, Lord, right into the word, we continue worshiping you and just communing with you. And ask you, Lord, invite you to teach us and mature us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. So we're going through the Gospel of John together as a church. We started back in January, and we're to John chapter 4. I want to always encourage you to sit in Scripture with us. So we're in John 4 if you want to begin sitting with the Lord. We view Scripture reading as an act of listening to the Holy Spirit, not just a religious box you check. Scripture reading is an act of listening to the Holy Spirit, connecting with Christ relationally. You heard Monique mention John 17:3. This is eternal life. Not that you just die and go to heaven one day. It's knowing God in an intimate way and knowing Christ. He paid a very high price to make himself known to you, not just outwardly, but to come inside of you and reveal who he is from the inside out. All right, and so that's our heart's desire. Let's go back to John chapter 4. Oh, sorry, connecting with Christ. And then number 3, Scripture reading is doing what he says. Don't forget to do what he said. John 4, we're going to go through verse 10 today. Verse 1, therefore when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, with a comparisonitis, it's everywhere. Though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. So Gretchen did a great job last week talking to us about Jesus' baptism, the one that Jesus brought. John baptized with water unto repentance. Jesus didn't himself baptize, his disciples did, in water. But his assignment was to baptize, immerse, that's what that word means, fully immerse, fully submerge, to the point of being fully encompassed, to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist, his element was water. Christ's element is the Holy Spirit. And Gretchen did a good job just explaining. And I love the object lessons too, to make it a little more palatable to understand. Jesus came to baptize, fully immerse us in and with the Holy Spirit. I do want to say blessings to all those who came forward to receive prayer. And, you know, we're open to that again today, this morning, if you've been studying it. Because not everybody was like, hey, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, sign me up. Some people were like, well, you know, as she mentioned, we've all been taught different things. We've come from different backgrounds. But we want you to have every resource that's available in the Holy Spirit. That's our heart's desire. And so she did a good job on that, offering that invite. There were those who came forward, and then there were also those who were like, man, I don't even know about this, and they've been getting in Scripture with the Lord all week. Amen. That's what you do. You let it stir you to, hey, I want to know the reality of this. I want to know, is it for today? For those that were taught, maybe it wasn't, or the gifts, or those type of things. But doing your own research, sitting with the Lord, ask Him. The Word is the final authority, not what Gretchen says, or me, or anybody. The Word's the final authority. What does the Word say? And so just sitting with the Holy Spirit and saying, hey, I want everything that's still alive in and through Scripture. I want everything that you have for me. She also explained, I thought, really well, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Man is a three-part being. Spirit, soul, and body. And it reminded me of Matthew 13:33, when Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, that a woman introduced to one part of a three-part meal until all three parts of it were leavened. There's 50 chapters in the Old Testament where God is explaining to Moses the instructions to build him an earthly three-part tabernacle. And the word tabernacle means dwelling place of God. So we have 50 chapters. I think that's a pretty important type and shadow for us to grab a hold of, that spirit, soul, and body is the equivalent in a human being, because after Christ dies, we become the dwelling place of God's presence. Amen? So he's not confined to the Old Testament tabernacle anymore. The veil of the temple was rent. Now he's in us. But he begins in your spirit. But he wants to, like using the egg analogy, from your spirit, fill the, from the yolk to the white to the shell. So the outer court, who knows what the tabernacle consists of? Outer court would be our body. Most holy place, the middle, would be your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. And then the Holy of Holies houses what? The Spirit of God, the presence of God. Where did you get born again? In your spirit. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Just going to touch on this and we'll come back to John chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't have it up there. Don't freak out in the back, guys. I got it written down. Wow. The Lord has gone before. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Who's in charge of sanctification? He is the God of peace. What's your role? Consent. Let him. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, that's where you got born again, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Man, you're in partnership with a God who's never failed. Amen. Listen to the Amplified Bible. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. I think this is just really important to understand. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be sanctified, be consumed, be immersed in the Spirit of the living God. Yes, he begins in your spirit, but it's a takeover because he's a king, and that's what he does. Kings have territory that they rule. So it was also mentioned, when you're born again, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, but Christ desires to expand through your consent and your partnership from the yolk to the white and then to the egg. So appreciate everything that Gretchen shared. It's a very important truth. Well, let's go back to John chapter 4 and go to verse 3. And I'll say again, if you have questions, man, let's walk it out together. Ephesians 4:3 says, maintain, work hard is what that means, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, verse 13, until we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, the measure of a mature man. Are we there yet? Everybody in this room, just like Christ already? You're walking it out perfectly? Okay, yeah, we're not there yet. So until that happens, we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay, John 14, look at verse 3. Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. So some of the observations from myself as well as the teaching team. First of all, there's a contrast here between a natural well or fountain and then a spiritual well that Jesus is going to introduce to the woman at the well. Jacob's well is an actual well, natural well, contrasted with the spirit. The city of Sychar was ancient Shechem, and that was the capital city of the Samaritans. So it's not unusual here. A lot of Jews, though, avoided this road. They didn't want to go through Samaria because they thought the Samaritans were really unclean and not good people to be around. Samaria was the shortest route from Jerusalem to Galilee, but the Jews often avoided it due to their deep dislike for the Samaritans. Because Samaritans are half-breeds. They're half Jew, half Gentile. And they've intermingled, even formed their own religion and their own place to worship. They took some Judaism, but they married it with other, you know, other types of religions. And so in the eyes of a Jew, the Samaritans were well beneath them. Okay, more on that later. Jesus was wearied. We see that in verse 6. So John has been very careful to show us that Jesus is God throughout the Gospel of John. He's the Word, right? He's the Christ. He's eternal. He is God. But here he's making a point that he's also fully human. He's actually fatigued. He's fully human. So he can identify with you and as you when he goes to the cross. Let's look at verse 7. It was about the sixth hour, which is noon. So she's coming in the heat of the day and she's coming alone. This is unusual. Most of the ladies, when they'd come in groups, safer. And then also they wouldn't come in the heat of the day. So she's a little bit of a ostracized, outcast, shall we say. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Was it the custom for Jewish rabbis to, you know, talk to women? How about Samaritan women? Is there an observation to be made that the rabbi of rabbis, God himself, seems to not care about the elite status of religion and starts up a conversation? Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. How do you reckon the disciples would have treated this woman? You think they would have just gone off the path, you know, make way for the Samaritan woman? And they weren't there yet, were they? They weren't there yet. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Wow. So back a little bit more on the Samaritans. Their faith wasn't pure Judaism. It was an eclectic mix of many faiths, as I mentioned. They built their own temple to Yahweh on Mount Gerizim, but the Jews burned it to the ground in 128 BC because they thought it was, you know, defiled. So there's some serious dislike that exists between the Jews and the Samaritans. Where is the parable of the Good Samaritan? Luke what? Luke 10? Anybody know off the top of your head? We should look at that. There's a lot to be seen. Anytime you're seeing Jews and Samaritans mentioned, there's a lot of angst there. I mentioned this woman in particular. She didn't come with other women, and she didn't come in the morning. She came at high noon. And as I said, we can be sure that Peter and the boys would have never moved off the path for any woman, much less an immoral Samaritan woman. And yet, our Lord, Rabbi of Rabbis, strikes up a conversation with her. As I mentioned, by tradition, a rabbi doesn't speak with women in public. But Jesus is demonstrating that the new covenant is on the scene. Amen? The new covenant is here, and the love and goodness, kindness and salvation of God knows no boundaries. If you're a human being, you can have what he's offering. Thank you. Man, thank you, Lord. And all the Gentiles in this room said, amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. John chapter 3, Jesus does an interview with Nicodemus, revealing that he has something to say to those who are part of the religious establishment. In John chapter 4, Jesus has an interview with a woman who's a total outcast by the religious establishment. Jesus clearly is portraying he's at home in either conversation. Amen. Dealing with the self-righteous who think that according to their religious works and practice, they're better than everybody else and God deserves someone like them. or dealing with one who's a total and complete outcast who never thinks in a million years that she's going to be offered salvation, much less that the rabbi of rabbis, who turns out to be the Son of God, is going to talk to her. Everybody say, Jesus is at home in both. He's at home in both situations. Reminds me of Luke 15. I like to call it the parable of the perfect father, because it's really two jacked up sons. It's called the parable of the prodigal son, but there's two. There's two really messed up. One of them is self-righteous. Lo, these many years I've served you. You've never even gave me a goat to have a party with. Wouldn't even go into his brother's own party. His brother was dead and is alive again and came home. And then you got the prodigal son who totally judges himself unworthy of ever having a relationship with his father ever again. Remember what he said? Practicing his speech, just put me out in the bunkhouse. I'll live the rest of my days with the servants. I can never be a son again. Well, if God wants more servants, he'll make more angels. He doesn't need that. He wants you to live as a son, as a daughter. That's the price that he's come to pay, and that's the reconciliatory offer. Aren't you glad? Amen. What's the moral of the parable of the perfect father? There's room enough in the Father's house for all of us. Whether you have been in church your whole life and you've done everything right, which we know is not true. Or you're like me. I'm the other side of the spectrum where I judge myself unworthy that God could ever love someone like me. There's room enough in the Father's house for all of us. Reminds me of Luke chapter 4. If you want to look at them, Luke 15, the parable of the perfect father, and then in Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 18, Jesus comes on the scene, quoting the prophet Isaiah at the temple. He's at church, and he's telling everybody that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon him to preach good news to the poor. And they're like, what? Poor people? Yeah, we're going to bind up all those brokenhearted people, destitute people. What? See, they wanted a kingdom for some. They'd want a kingdom for everybody. But what's the observation if the rabbi of rabbis is over here talking to a woman from Samaria who's not exactly, living an upright life? He ends up having a word of knowledge that she's been married 5 times and the one she's living with isn't even her husband. Yeah. So in Luke chapter 4, he says, we're going to bind up the brokenhearted. Good news to the poor. Bind up the brokenhearted. We're going to heal all the sick people. Liberty to the prisoners. What? Prisoners aren't any good. They're not even capable of redemption. Whenever you think for just a minute that God can't be that good, he is that good. And thank God it's not about your status, whether you're Samaritan, Jew, Gentile, male, female, black, white, green, does not matter. If you're a human being, the gospel is for you. Reconciliation is yours. Go ahead and give him praise this morning. You can have him. You can have the gift of everlasting life. God calls himself twice, Jeremiah 2:13 and Jeremiah 17:13, the fountain of living waters. He calls himself that. That's what Jesus is about to offer this no good Samaritan woman. So going down that list, when he announces the poor, the broken, even inmates, been in prison, we're going to rescue them too. Guess what they did? Remember how they cheered him? And they're like, Jesus, this is amazing. Says they were filled with wrath and tried to throw him off a cliff. It's in your Bible. Read Luke chapter 4. He used a couple of examples of God in the Old Testament, even reaching out and helping Gentiles. The widow. They didn't like it. Says they're filled with wrath and tried to throw him off a cliff. But Jesus passed through the midst of the crowd, the mob. He passed right through them and went his way. That's the way we need to go. Let's go his way. No matter what. Pressure, the culture puts on us to renounce Christ and to embrace all kinds of ideologies? Let's don't. Let's avoid the wrath. Let's avoid all the anger. Avoid all the drama. And let's go His way. Shall we? We'll go His way. And if they arrest us, we'll have a great prison ministry. And people will be like, I got to get to prison. Because that's where the gospel is. Aren't you glad Jesus isn't using your family lineage or your religious history? Or how about this one? He's not using your past to determine whether you qualify for the gift of God. The gift of what? The gift of God. You didn't get a commodity. He's not going to offer this woman, you know, some religion to join. He is the gift of God. When you get born again, when you receive Christ in your spirit, man, and He makes you alive, Ephesians 2:1, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, He made you alive in Christ Jesus. Yeah. When you receive Him, you receive the gift of Him. Not a commodity, not a religious thing. I'm going to say it again. Jeremiah 2:13, God says this, My people have done two things wrong. They've forsaken Me, and they've hewed out for themselves their own cisterns. In other words, they try to source themselves instead of being sourced by Me. And He calls Himself the fountain of living water. He is salvation. Yeah. Him. You got Him. That's why at Grace Church, we worship Him. We don't worship. We worship Him. We love Him. When we convene, it's about Him. When we sit in the Word, who are we connecting with? Him. It's about Him. The kingdom is available, not based on family lineage, religious history, Jew, Samaritan, all that stuff, not based on your past. If you'll receive Christ, well, I'll say it this way. If you're a human being, you are qualified to receive the gift of God because it's to whosoever would receive. Let's look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, Give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Who does God call Himself? Fountain of living water. Maybe you 5 years ago walked an aisle in a church and prayed a prayer. What you should have walked away with wasn't a church membership or a club or some intellectual thing. You should have walked away with Him. Him in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whose hope? God's hope. His desire to be revealed in and through human beings in this dimension, in earth, the hope of glory. That's how it happens. Reminds me of Acts chapter 10, how they were shocked, you know, this woman, this exchange here at the well, they were shocked when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles in Acts 10. And did you read that? Yeah, Gretchen read that last week. They were shocked. But the kingdom is not for the most deserving. The gift of God is not for the most religious. The gift of God is not any of these man-made criteria. How many of you know if we have to come up with a criteria as humankind, we will pervert it. And we will make it whatever we are. The kingdom doesn't belong to the most deserving. It belongs to the most receptive. And every human being on this planet can receive. What keeps them from receiving? Pride. When we think of pride as a personal trait of an entity, who do we think of? Right, Lucifer. So God desires that He's expressed in and through humanity. Lucifer desires that He's expressed. So if you're going to be a Christian, then your Christianity will not be marked by your eagerness to independently achieve for God or for yourself. Amen? Amen. Your Christianity will be marked by your willingness to receive every day from the living fountain. The living fountain, the gift of God, belongs to those poor enough to receive it. That's the criteria for this gift, and that's why this woman is going to leave excited. Gretchen had a great question, though, this week as we were all meeting and talking about it. She said, did he give her living water? Did he give it to her? Anybody want to take a crack at it? I mean, and I'm talking about right here in John 4. Does he give her what he says he's come to offer? He doesn't. He doesn't. He can't give it to her yet. Why? He is not. What? Hadn't asked. He hasn't died. She's not clean. Only when he goes to the cross and dies as the old her. Remember, he didn't just die for you. He died as you. So that justice was rightfully executed. Because the wages of sin is death. God didn't wink at it and say, well, it's okay. No, he paid the penalty. He died as you. So once he dies for her, she can have it. Now, what does she have right now? She has belief that he is the Son of God. It's still faith. It's always been faith. But she's not born again. Not yet. Not until the house is clean. And the veil of the temple is rent. And the Spirit of God, that's, you know, picturing the Spirit of God that's behind the veil, now comes out. And whosoever would receive, just like you're saying, Will, whosoever would ask, whoever's poor enough to ask, recognize their need of God, they can have the gift of God. Then and only then, they can have the gift of God. Now, this is why, guys, that we have this up here on the stage. We live under God's new covenant economy. So I had a 6-12 student, our young people, a teenager, ask me last week, why did Jesus teach so much law in the Gospels? The reason he taught so much law is because he is revealing to those who are trusting in themselves and their good works that there is no other way to God except through him. So he always one-ups the law. You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. So the Pharisees felt justified. They'd never committed adultery, but they lusted after their neighbor's wife every day. So he adds to it. What does he say? He said, well, if you've lusted in your heart towards a woman, you're guilty of adultery. He also went on to say, you've heard you shouldn't commit a murder. But I say to you, if you're angry enough to call your brother a fool or an idiot, you've already committed murder in your heart. He's going after the heart. The heart is what has to be made new. The motive has to be corrected. If you clean the inside of a man, the outside will become clean. No more outside-in religion. We're going to change the inside of a man with God himself. We're going to put a living fountain on the inside, and then he'll bear fruit after God's kind on the outside. Amen. Amen. So when I was talking to the young man from 6-12, and I shared that with him, he specifically asked about Matthew 18. Do you remember the wicked servant? Who God, or his boss, the king, had forgiven him of $1 million, basically, $1 million debt. He went right out and choked a guy who owed him 20 bucks. How dare you? He just got forgiven of $1 million debt, and he's choking a guy and having his whole family thrown into prison who owes him $20. And the remark in question was, Jesus said, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. That is law 2.0. That is a high bar. And they weren't supposed to hear it and think, well, I'm an amazing forgiver. I guess I'm totally justified. They were to hear that and say, dear Lord, help me. I need you. I can't do this on my own. I can't do it on my own. I need you. And I humble myself. And I ask you for mercy. And I told the young man in Matthew 18 verse 33, Jesus loved to do this. Bless you. He gives you a glimpse into the new covenant and where we're going. Matthew 18, 33, he says to the wicked servant, should you not have shown mercy even as I showed you mercy? That's the new covenant. Should you not forgive because I already forgave you? Should you not love your neighbor because I already loved you? I loved you when you were my enemy. So Jesus in the new covenant doesn't lead us by what he demands. He leads by what he supplies. He's not going to ask you to love without supplying you love. He's not going to ask you to forgive without first supplying you forgiveness. He's not going to ask you to show grace and mercy without first supplying and being the fountain, the source of grace and mercy. So that's why we have to be able to rightly divide new covenant from the old covenant. Last one, Stephen, you can go ahead and come. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. I think I do have that one. Therefore, with joy, you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. Therefore, with joy, you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. You want to know why the enemy steals our joy too much? It's because we don't draw from the living fountain that's within us. We start looking outside of us for joy. You know, what my boss say about me? What my mother-in-law say about me? How's the stock market doing? What's the latest on the politics? We look outside and we're branches. So we are derivative and we're drawing, but you got to check yourself. Who am I drawing from? And he put a well on the inside of you. Because you're post-cross. He did cleanse you. And you're so clean. Listen to me. He wouldn't be living inside of you if you weren't clean. Amen. Amen. Well, I tell you, I messed up and I committed a sin yesterday. Okay, well, thank God you don't have the power to taint the incorruptible seed, 1 Peter 1:23, that's on the inside of you. You can't taint it. Now you can jack up your soul and your body with sin. But the seed that's in you, the word of God through which you were born again, that's in your spirit, man, is imperishable and incorruptible. It is Christ. And so we have the privilege that when we mess up, we fess up. And when we do a big piece of stupid, we repent. Repentance isn't one time. Under the law, if you broke the law in one instance, you're guilty of breaking all of it. You're done. There's no repenting. But in Christ, we repent every day. Always aligning, always renewing our mind with Christ who's at work in us. Amen? Will you stand with me? Let's make sure we're drawing on the wells of salvation. Make sure we're drawing on Christ. Amen. Every head bowed, every head closed this morning. If you're here this morning, you'd say, Brother Steve, I've never experienced this well, this new birth, being made alive on the inside by the gift of God. If that's you and you'd say, Brother Steve, I want to receive Christ Jesus the Lord into my heart. I want to receive the gift of God. Would you raise your hand and let us pray for you? Anyone here? Not going to embarrass you in any way, shape, or form, but we will pray for you. Anyone? If you're here this morning and you say, Brother Steve, I've been in one of those two camps, self-righteous, God deserves somebody like me, or you've judged yourself unworthy, and you'd be honest this morning and say, I have regular bouts with shame and guilt and condemnation. If that's you, would you slip your hand up so we can pray for you this morning? Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Leave your hands up high, please. Church, will you pray with me? Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we pray for our brothers and sisters all over this room that this assignment of shame and guilt and condemnation that causes them to always look at themselves instead of looking at you. Lord, we ask this be broken off of them right now in the name of Jesus with all authority in Christ. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. We decree and declare you our brother, our sister. We declare you are free from guilt, condemnation and shame. It was never about you. It was never, never about you or your merits. Just simply acknowledge that apart from Him, you can't do it. And then begin to draw from the well of salvation, joyfully from the well of salvation that's in you. Lord, I pray right now, we pray there's a shift in their mind, their heart, right now. A shift towards, I'm going to draw on the Lord. I know it's not about me. I'm going to draw on the Lord. And I'm going to dare to believe everything that the Lord says about me in His Word. I'm going to dare to believe. I'm going to humble myself. And where He says I'm righteous, and that He's my glory and the lifter of my head, I'll never let shame lower my head again. I'll never let condemnation lower my head again, because the Lord is my glory and He's the lifter of my head. He says I'm righteous. He says I'm accepted in the Beloved. He says I'm forgiven, past, present, and future. The best thing you can do, if you raised your hand, is thank Him. I want you to spend the rest of today thanking Him that He who the Son sets free is free indeed, and that you are everything. You are not a self-made Christian anymore. You are a Christ-made Christian, and you're on a journey to believe everything that He says about you. Thank you for that shift, Lord, in their heart and mind. One more invitation. If you're here this morning and you've been drawing on everything but the well of salvation that's in you, you've looked to the world, you've looked to politics, you've looked to people's opinions, and you want to be free, we just lift your hand up and say, Brother Steve, pray for me. I want to draw from the wells of salvation instead. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Praise God. Father, thank You in Jesus' name that there's a shift in my sister and my brother, Lord, a shift right now. I'm making the choice, not just now, but I'm going to make a regular choice. Put it in my phone, whatever I need to do to remind myself, I'm drawing on You. I'm drawing on You. I'm looking to You. I'm looking to You in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Isn't He good, church? Come on, let's give Him praise this morning. Thank You, Father.